to pick up on chapter 14 of Romans. So I'm giving you new handouts, both the outline and the questions that we're going to perhaps talk about. So I guess the further I dug into this chapter, the more things that came to mind. So we'll see where we go with this. But anyway, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into our time of study. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Thank you for all that you provide. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your promises that we can put our trust in. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and guide. And thank you for Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. Guide us now, Lord, in this time by the power of your Holy Spirit to a greater understanding of your word, particularly in Romans chapter 14, as we begin on that part of the journey through Romans today. So I thank you for the people gathered here. I ask for your blessing through the Holy Spirit, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to fall on each of us, and that we will be edified and encouraged and continue to build each other up in the faith. Thank you for this time, and thank you for who you are and all that you do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, once again, just by the overview, I titled this chapter God's Judgment Seat, because part of the message in here is that we all must stand before the judgment seat of God. But however, there's a lot more to it, and I think the title of this chapter in my NIV version is called The Weak and the Strong, and so we will delve into that and how we treat each other. And of course, that phrase, being careful about passing judgment on each other, so we'll talk about those things. Anyway, so let's take a look at the overall outline that I've given you. I have two, I've broken this chapter down between two basic divisions. I've got the first eight verses that I call consider our differences without passing judgment. And the last part of the chapter, verses 9 to the end, for lack of a better description, I've called it, for this reason Christ died and returned to life. And it covers those six bullet points that I have there, two on the first section. And the chapter starts out with encouraging us to accept those whose faith is weak. And so we'll talk about that. There's a lot of discussion in this chapter about what we eat and what special days we observe or celebrate. And those are quite important when you relate it to the Torah, the Hebrew law, that, you know, was so prevalent of keeping faithful to that, particularly with the Jewish people. But through Christ, when Christ came, we have been given freedom in Christ. So really, there is nothing that we can't eat. I mean, obviously, you have to use reason on it. And there are still godly principles that are to our benefit. But this is one of the messages here. I think there's also the message, you know, we often make a big deal because of the law on a certain day or on certain days to observe special days. And Paul's reminding us that, you know, every day, all days should be dedicated to God. And so, but we should not divide, we should not ridicule others who make choices, and we should be sensitive to their choices and not be a stumbling block to others. So these are the kind of messages that are there. So within the first eight verses, I've got accept him whose faith is weak and serve the Lord and give thanks for his provision. Verses 1 to 5 in the first section, verses 6 to 8 on that last section. So, and then the last part, verses 9 to 23, I've got the bullet points. Christ is Lord of both the dead and the living. Then, why do you judge your brother? And we must all stand before God's judgment seat. We want to talk about the judgment seat of God, the Bema seat of Christ. We're going to kind of differentiate between the judgment that believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and for the unbeliever, the white throne judgment of God. Then fourth bullet point, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Again, that term. The fifth bullet point is concerning the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? And then the last one, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. So we'll kind of delve into this and see how far we get this morning. Like I say, I first read through it quickly, or initially, and I thought, what am I going to teach on? Because it seemed kind of stuff that I wasn't too personally interested in, but the more I delved into it and looked at different phrases and concepts here, and then the overall meaning, I think there's things to really share on. So that's what we'll do. So let me begin by reading the first five verses of chapter 14, and then we'll talk about it. We have two questions right there at the beginning. How can we better consider our differences with one another without passing judgment? And what are examples of disputable matters? Is the term here is used, passing judgment on disputable matters. And so defining that and what are some of those disputable matters that I believe sometimes we put way too much emphasis on. Some may call it the non-essential, some may call it the secondaries. The primaries we cannot waver on. The primaries, the tenets of the faith. Salvation, you know, the character of Jesus Christ, Son of God, virgin birth, those things. But there are many secondary issues or non-essential issues or disputable matters that we divide, we spend a lot of time arguing on, but what does it prove? And so we'll talk about some of those. And so I've put together a partial list of what I believe some of those disputable matters are within the church. So I encourage you to add to it, any of your own, and then comment on the ones that I've written down here. So let me read verses 1 to 5. Paul's words through the Holy Spirit. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I'm going to stop there because that's really dealing with the food issue. Then we'll go on and deal with the special day issue. But you know, that first question, let's just talk about it in general. And I didn't put a lot of time into this one, but I got a couple thoughts, and I guess I would be interested in any additional thoughts or ways of expressing things that you guys might have. How can we better consider our differences? We know our differences arise all the time. We see it in the denominations. We see it in individual preferences and ways that we interpret things. So how can we better consider our differences with one another without passing judgment? I put three things There's, I'm sure, a lot more, but this is kind of what I reflected upon. First of all, wherever we're at in our walk of faith, we realizing that many are babies in the faith, non-mature, weak, if you will. And so we have to accept people as to where they are in their faith. That doesn't mean we want them to stay there. You know, we should be modeling and encouraging them in the Word to mature and to, because it's clear, and we see it around, and I think there's a lot of evidence in the organized church today, established church today, that there's a lot of not being able to distinguish good from evil. And one of the things that Paul has been written, we, in order to distinguish good from evil, we must mature in our faith. We must grow deeper in our understanding. And so there is a purpose of maturing, just like there is in our natural life. You know, when I was teaching teenagers, 8th graders at the time, I'd say to them, did you want to stay a baby all your life? Did you want to be on milk all your life? Haven't you kind of grown to like pizza and meat and potatoes? Yeah. And so there's a natural sense, you know, we don't want to stay as an infant. And so we shouldn't either with our spiritual walk. And so that's important. But we also have to consider where others are and how we deal with them and relate to them. So what I have is, first of all, how can we better consider our differences? One is acceptance. That doesn't mean that you want to keep that person in that weak stage of faith, but being encouraging them. But acceptance of their faith standing, and I think it's always important for us, I know this phrase, it's a secular term, but we should walk in each other's shoes. And that's sometimes hard to do because we don't always see it from the perspective of the other person. But acceptance is important. That doesn't mean we have to agree. It doesn't mean that discipline is not necessary. But acceptance of where they're at and understanding of that's important. The second thing I have, and this applies to me because Karen can probably attest to this. I'm quite opinionated on things. So my second point is limit opinions. particularly on the disputable matters, and we'll be talking about in the second question there, what are some of those disputable matters? The ones that Paul is talking about in this chapter are edibles, what we eat, and sacred days. But I would say with limiting opinions, I go back to that 2 Timothy 2 passage. Do not get involved in stupid arguments. We spend a lot of time and waste a lot of time on arguing about, you know, non-essentials, disputable matters. And so I think that's important.
So what constitutes a disputable matter? I mean,
that's the second question. I'll get to that. But go ahead. Ask your point.
I just...
what's essential versus
what's silly and what's serious.
Yeah.
And the things... If the things can be changed or, you know, negotiated,
right.
That...
Oh, yeah. No, it's not worth not talking about it. You don't avoid them, but you do it in the right light. You do it in gentleness and instructive and encouraging. And like 2 Timothy 2 says, Paul said to Timothy, avoid stupid arguments. Because it just leads to more escalation of the conflict.
Well, I suppose you'd have to put that principle into practice in your everyday, everything.
Oh, absolutely.
Marriages.
I don't think it's saying avoid stupid discussions.
Yeah.
Because then no. I think we wouldn't have Tuesday's meeting. But once you begin to argue, and because the Lord, because Paul says, warn a divisive person once, warn him twice. So he doesn't want division. And if arguments lead, I mean, if discussions lead to arguments, arguments usually lead to division.
Right. Yeah.
And so,
That's exactly right. But we'll talk more in the second part of this question. I just want to
I just thought what one person
because we have Bible study.
If it's a stupid argument, how do you know it's stupid? Maybe that's really important to the other person.
This is what we can share. I'll give you some of my thoughts on what disputable matters are.
Okay.
Now, to others, they may be not disputable. They may be essential. And that's what often happens. The argument between what is absolutely essential and what is disputable or has differing views and opinions. And there are certain things that are not negotiable as far as our faith. And those are the essentials, what we call the tenets of the faith. And those you have to stand up for. I mean, like I believe, for example, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. There's one way. And there's one way to salvation, one way to heaven.
Absolutely.
Now, you'll get arguments on that. You'll get differences of opinion within the church body. Because there are the universalists, those who believe there are many ways. They believe the Muslims have everybody's right to go to heaven, you know, in their current belief, as a Christian does. And so those are the kind of things. But some of those things, I believe, according to God's word, if you believe this is God's word and is the truth, and what God's word says is not negotiable on those essential. And most of those essential things relate to God's plan of salvation and his eternal promise for each of us. And so we want to, as humans, we want to kind of negotiate with God or change God's word or adjust God's word because we want to be more accepting of people or want our opinions to be heard, whatever they may be. So anyway, let me just finish this part and we'll go on to the disputable versus essential. So acceptance, limited opinion, limit our opinions. And then I'm resurrecting an old term, but I think it's important. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I know that's, you know, kind of, but I think it's a thought, it's a term that came to my mind when I was thinking about this question. And how do we know what Jesus would do? How do we know? Because of what his word is recorded in the word and how he did respond. And we can, you know, we can debate back and forth on what the meaning of what Jesus did, but there are certain things that Jesus said that are, you know,
Well, that's what I say. I believe in the inherent word of God.
Right.
You want to argue with me?
That's one of the tenets. That's one
you
want to
argue
tenets.
With me? Don't waste your time.
Yeah, that's one of the tenets.
That's what I say.
That's an essential. So that's what we're talking about, essentials. But there are many who will argue with you. They will want to treat that as disputable. And there are certain...
Unfortunately, they'll argue what the essentials are.
Well, yeah, they'll increase some of the essentials that we wouldn't consider essentials, that we would call disputable, and vice versa. All right, so let's tackle that second, unless you have other things to add to this, I'm sure there are, how we can better consider our differences with one another without passing judgment. Because the passing judgment is thrown in our face all the time. We're not to judge. We're not to judge. But that is what the Bible, you know, what Jesus was saying. We're not to judge somebody for salvation. You know, we're not to say you're condemned to hell, but we can be concerned about them. But we are to judge our brothers in the faith. We're to hold each other accountable. We're to encourage each other. If we see somebody going astray within the body, you know, we are to judge that according to God's word, not according to our opinions or our thoughts, but according to God's word. So I think that's important. Now let's talk about what are examples of disputable disputable matters. And as I said, Paul is really relating to two of them here. One is edibles, what we eat, because there's a whole series in the Torah, in the book of Leviticus, on what is kosher. The Hebrews would call it kosher, clean versus unclean. Why do Jews, Orthodox Jews, not eat pork? Why do even Muslims not eat pork? They believe that it's unclean, that it's not to be eaten. And there's definitions that God gave, you know, in scriptures, what's clean, what's unclean. But that's all under the law. That was all given under the law. Jesus fulfilled the law, and Paul writes about, you're free. In fact, this chapter reminds us, we're free to eat whatever we want to, or whatever we can. That doesn't mean all things are good for us, and we should still use, you know, guidelines as far as that for our own health and personal reasons, but as far as the freedom aspect. But he also reminds us here in this chapter, do not cause your brother, do not cause someone else to stumble. Because if you argue, well, let's just, and I don't mean to bring up certain denominations, but for example, the Seventh-day Adventists, let's just use that. You know, they adhere to the Sabbath being the Friday, Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, the Hebrew Sabbath. And they faithfully do that. They say any other day is not observing, remembering the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a defined day created by God, the seventh day of the week, which relates to the Sabbath. So that's related to a day, observance of a day. Some of the Jewish people also continue to celebrate and break the feasts of God, the feasts that are in the law, and therefore want to continue to observe them. And there's nothing wrong with observing. In fact, I think it's preferential for to remember the purpose of those original feasts. But if you put so much emphasis on it that you must do this, and you're not free. And so that's important. And so special days, including the Sabbath. Also, let's say in the Seventh-day Adventist belief, they also adhere as faithfully, by and large, to the Old Testament eating requirements. They too would not eat pork or other things. And so they believe in more of the literal keeping of the law. And that's fine. And so we do not want to insult them. But in the same regard, they should not insult the freedom we have to eat the things that now we're free to eat. So that's, I think, important. So that's the two things that Paul mentioned here. Now let me go into the other things. Some of this may be controversial. We'll just see. I'm going to throw them out there, and any disagreements would be fine. But I'm considering other disputable matters, major things, baptism, communion, eschatology, the role of women, music, traditions of all kinds, icons in the church, how we dress, and gifts of the Spirit. I'm throwing all those out as disputable matters. You can tackle any one of those if you want to, but now whether they're essential, we have our reasons. We can have our solid reasons for why we believe this is intended to be this. For example, let's take baptism. Baptism in and of itself, as far as Scripture, does not define the method of baptism. And yet we create doctrines and teachings that say, some churches say you must be immersed. Some say you must be immersed face down 3 times, backwards 3 times, and other definitions of the exact the process of doing it. It also doesn't clearly define in Scripture, as some want to make it, what baptism does. because there are denominations that teach that baptism saves you, regeneration. That the act alone, the process alone, is a saving act. In the infant baptisms in the Lutheran church that I came out of, it's right in the ceremony. Baptism doth now save you. They quote from 1 Peter 3, which is a misquoting of that reference. But they use it to say that, and yet, if you ask many of the Lutheran pastors today, they say, well, that doesn't really mean that baptism by itself saves you. But yet, there are those that were taught traditionally in the Lutheran church and will hold to it today, if you're not baptized, you're condemned to hell. That's why infants must be baptized, because infants are born sinful and they must be baptized. So baptism does become a very disputable topic. Now you can take that where you want to go, and you can divide among denominations and what have you, and you can have your strong opinions and feelings on it, but I think God purposely put it in there for baptism is an ordinance. I think that's indisputable. That's what the Bible says. Christ commanded.
So tell us what an ordinance is.
An ordinance is a command of Christ. In other words, go into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So an ordinance means that it's important to God, and therefore it should be important to us. But what in the process of baptism, what does it really do? And there are those that say it's an outward sign of an inward faith. I lean towards that because it's an action out of faith. Out of faith, you want to be baptized, and you should be baptized. Go ahead.
Well, I was baptized twice.
Okay.
And at the time, I thought it was a good idea. I mean, I was baptized as a babe, and then when I joined the Baptist church, I was immersed. And I think back on it now, and I think once you're baptized, you're baptized. I don't know that you need to be baptized two or three more times.
Well, there are those that think there's only one correct way of baptizing. In fact, memberships are held to it. You know that.
Yeah.
One of the churches in town.
You can't get in a church, or it's really, there's a tradition where you are accepted into the church once you're baptized.
Right.
It's an entry into the church,
yeah,
and that goes beyond. I mean, then so if you don't ever join a church but you believe in Christ, then you're not saved. I mean, so there's a lot of problems with that idea.
Yeah. But you can't go into a church if you were baptized as an infant. You have to be baptized their way.
To become a member of the church.
To become a member.
They have all the rights of a member.
Yeah. But just becoming a member isn't going to save you.
No. I don't think they would even say that, but there's a message that's sent with all that. So rather than dwelling on baptism, let's move on to the other one. Because it's always been said there are three issues that divide churches: wine, women, and song.
Oh my God. Are you serious?
Have I set them?
The WWS?
Not the WWE.
Well, just think of the that have split churches, split congregation. Wine being communion, women being the role of women. That's one of the things I have on here in the church, particularly from Paul's writings, the role of women. And song is the music. And the style of music, but those are clearly preferences. Music, I think we would all agree. I mean, I don't think there's much doubt on that being a preference. God didn't put a list of do's and don'ts to what kind of music, you can perform or play in church and participate in church and worship. So, but those are the three issues. But I. Rather than dwell on each one, and we could, but I'd rather not. I'm just trying to make the point to have you think about these are the things that I think, not specifically Paul is talking about, but have developed over time. And I think those of us that have some pretty strong feelings on eschatology and teach it in this church, you know, we have some pretty strong opinions on what the Bible says about what the future holds, what the end times are. Those of us that hold to the premillennial view and the pre-trib rapture view have some pretty strong opinions. But I can't say, you know, absolutely, you know, without any question, that that's an absolute essential. I believe it's important because there's an importance to believing the book of Revelation. There's a blessing that comes with it. There's warnings that come with it. You know, so if you don't heed what the word says, then how can you be not in disobedience to God on those blessings and warnings? So eschatology, and that's one that's kind of near and dear to me. And I tend, because I'm quite opinionated and the struggle I have to deal with, you know, I will voice my opinion. I will voice my opinion fairly forcefully, passionately, as many of you can attest to. But that isn't saying I can't be open if somebody shows me scripturally that there's an, you know, a better way or a different way of looking at it that makes sense to all of Scripture. I'm going to kind of gloss over the role of women, too. I don't want to create too
come
much.
On. Let's get into long hair.
Long hair dress. Oh, I get how we dress on here too. Bob may want to put some more rules in it, but these the important thing is that these are not essentials. But yet, the church, certain aspects of the church, makes doctrine very close, if not full doctrine, out of it. You know, look at what the Church of Christ does, or some forms of the Church of Christ. No icons in the church. No crosses on the wall. You know, no instruments used in music.
They're another one that have to be baptized, right?
Yeah.
At the end of the church, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, it's regeneration. Yeah. So we have these kind of differences. And I'm not saying that's what Paul was speaking to, because at this time, the only difference within the church was basically Jew and Gentile. You know, there were not all the existing denominations that we have today. But these things were developing, and Paul did address most of these in some fashion. So, anyway, I've kind of given you my list. We'll leave it at that. If you have any you want to add to it, be fine. But I just wanted to point out, at least the way I read this, that there are essentials, and the essentials are what we call the six or seven tenets of the faith. Now, I don't know if I can recite them right off the top of my head, but the inspired word of God that you said, Donna, the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. It is the truth. That we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, because without the virgin birth of Jesus, then how could Jesus be true God and true man? The conception of Jesus, the seed planted in Mary, had to come from the Holy Spirit, had to come from God himself. God put in there. No man would cause the seed to be spoiled. And so the virgin birth is absolutely a necessity for who Jesus was and what happened. That Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the true Son of God. Not only the virgin birth, being born man, but he is the Son of God. He died on the cross as replacement or covering our sins.
Propitiation.
Propitiation.
Because that there's a whole thing
that goes along with it. Category. But yeah. The propitiation, that by his death, through his shedding of his blood, he covers our sins. When he died, that's an absolute essential. You cannot be a Christian, you cannot be a believer, you cannot be a saved Christian without believing in the propitiation that Christ brought. And that Christ not also rose from the dead, the resurrection of Christ, and usually that's coupled with the return of Christ, that Christ will return. So one of the essentials is that Christ not only rose from the dead, he is alive, he's an alive Savior, but he's also going to return. He's coming back. So the return of Christ. Is that in the essentials? In the tenets?
I think it's in the nature of Christ.
It's kind of implied.
And in the Holy Spirit.
But I don't know if it's in...
Because the Holy Spirit is in the tenets.
Okay. In the stated tenets. Anyway, but that's pretty important. Yeah. So whether you want to...
That would be
considered essential. That God is three persons in one.
Yeah.
Triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so...
Because it talks about, like you mentioned, the Son of God, but the nature of Christ.
Right.
That he is both God and man.
Yeah. So that's all coupled with this.
It's all coupled.
Right. Vicarious atonement, second coming.
Yeah. So anyway, those are generally been accepted as the tenets or the essentials of the faith. That true Bible-believing Christians, if you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and what it says... then those things are non-negotiable. They cannot be disputed. You know, they're non-disputable. So anyway, that's kind of what I wanted to cover in that first part. Let me read on and finish up to verse 8 with starting at verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Okay, I talked about that a little bit. Depending on the denomination, what day do you worship on? What day is the Sabbath? You know, that whole thing. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And generally they are. You know, you can argue on this back and forth all day long, and you're probably not going to budge the other side of it. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. The important thing is that you're directing that observance of that day, special day of worship, whatever, and it's dedicated to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Let's cover that next question. How do we truly serve the Lord and demonstrate our thankfulness for his provision? And I made it a simple statement. We do it in how we live and in how we die. Have you ever thought about that? Do we die? Are we willing to die in the Lord? How we die? By showing we belong to the Lord. Because that's how we demonstrate. That's how we serve the Lord. It's how we demonstrate our thankfulness for all that he provides. We not only live for him, but we're willing to die for him, and we're showing, demonstrating our belonging to him in our life and even in our death. We live to please the Lord. And I think that's the critical thing is here on how we serve him and demonstrate our thankfulness for all that he provides. So, that's all I wanted to cover on that particular section. I think I'll start. We've got about 5 minutes left in our time, and I'll just start on the reading in the next section and probably read through verse 12. I won't be able to cover the questions, but just to kind of set it up for next week. Because then it goes on and says in verse 9, for this very reason, for what's been stated above here, For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life. He rose from the dead. That's the essential. That's the essential of our faith. That Christ died for our sins, propitiation, but he rose from the dead. He rose again. He's a living Savior. He returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. I have a question relative to that point. You then, why do you judge your brother? And this is where it goes on to say, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And it is written with the quote from Isaiah 45, verse 23, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That's what keeps many unbelievers from believing. They don't want to give an account to God. They don't want to believe there's a God that they're accountable to. They want to have the freedom in their mind to do what they choose in the way they choose to do it. And that's the sad truth of it. But the point is, ultimately, the freedom that comes for all eternity that we receive when we submit to God, when we are willing to bow. And that song, I forget who it's by, but we can bow now or we can bow later. And that's the whole point. It's we will all bow and we will all proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the unbeliever will. I believe at the white throne judgment. Because there'll be no doubt. And we'll talk about these different judgments next week, but the white throne judgment is very clear. All the books will be open. Everything will be revealed. Anything, any opportunity that any person had to receive Christ will be laid out there. There'll be no excuse. There'll be nowhere to hide. That's what it says, Revelation 20. Everything will be moved away. There'll be nothing to hide. And that's why I believe that judgment is the last day judgment of the unbeliever. For the unbeliever. The believer, because we know when we die as a believer, we go to be with Christ, who we belong to. And we will be with him until we return with him and we receive our resurrected bodies at the rapture and resurrection of the believer. And then we will be with him. And we will be witnesses, I believe, at the judgment, the white throne judgment of the unbeliever. Perhaps even called as witnesses, because we may have played a part in witnessing to someone who did not receive the message and have to speak to it. Because everything about the white throne judgment will be to attest that God is right. Everything is made right. Everything is fair. Everything is perfect. And so God's judgment is without. There's no argument. There can be no argument. And so that would be that last day judgment. We'll talk more about those differences next week. Let me just cover that first question on this section just to kind of end it here today. How is Christ both Lord of the living and the dead? You know, it's kind of strange to, you know, call him Lord of the dead. You know, Satan is called Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. And when you think of the natural dead, you think of that. But the reason Christ is Lord of the living and the dead is because he was the one who died and rose from the dead. It's out of his death and resurrection that he is Lord of life. He is Lord over life because he brought life with his resurrection. And he conquered death. He is the conqueror over death. And so he is the Lord of the living and the dead. And so we'll stop there. The other questions on there, I think, will create some, hopefully, some interesting discussion, particularly on the stumbling blocks and obstacles from one another. We'll delve into that next week and perhaps get through the rest of chapter 14 this week. Let's close now with our time of prayer. Once again, prepare our hearts and minds for a time of worship going into the sanctuary. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenging word that helps us and should encourage us to reflect upon what it means to walk in faith, to live out our faith, to encourage one another in our faith, and to avoid judging one another unfairly, particularly on non-disputable or undisputable matters. Lord, I thank you for this word. Thank you for how it's spoken to me personally. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage me to change my attitude, sometimes my opinions on things, and recognize the other person for where they're at. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that is constantly there by our faith in Jesus Christ to remind us of how we should deal with others and to prompt us to live out our faith in a way that is pleasing first and foremost, pleasing to you, but that others can see us and wonder what we're up to, wonder what we have, wonder what's missing in their life. So help us to be that kind of witness. And so now in our time of worship, Lord, help us to lift our eyes, lift our hands, lift our praises up to you. Help us to worship you, keep our focus upon that upward direction, but also with our arms extended wide to reaching out to one another, loving each other as we would love ourselves. And help us to do that better, Lord. It's always being tested. It's always difficult to always make the right choices. But we need your help, and we need to recognize where other people stand in their faith, and so how we can encourage them. But yet, discipline them in love so that changes can be made in their life to not cause distress to others. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And thank you for the message in your word. And thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. Thank you for the people coming into this place. Thank you for the leadership, the prayers that will be lifted up, the music that will be sung, the message that will be delivered, a very tough message from the book of Revelation, but it is a reminder of the judgment that lies ahead in the tribulation period. And we don't want to be part of that. So we just ask you, Lord, that the message be heard and that decisions can be made in people's lives to readjust their lives to be more pleasing to you. Thank you for this time and the people gathered here. Pray in Jesus' name.